Father, I want to thank you, we do, for your goodness, the kindness, the love that you shower us with every single day. Truly, Lord, we have much to thank you for and to praise you for. You know, there are parts of this world that are experiencing trauma. And there are people there that are thanking you and praising you in that trauma. We certainly can hear. And Lord, as we gather here today, we do so, Lord, with varied experiences taking place within our lives. Some of us are just barely hanging on. And I just pray that each will recognize today your love communicating to them and your words of encouragement and strengthening. Father, I pray for your presence here today. I pray that the blood of Christ will truly cleanse us of anything and everything that stands between us. And I pray that if there is something that stands between us, that something in the service, Lord, will bring to our minds this fact, as well as our duty to correct that, show us. We pray, Lord, for the righteousness of Jesus to cover us, because we know that you will accept no other but the righteousness of your dear Son. And Lord, now as we prepare to enter into this final installment on the sanctuary message, I just pray that for your Spirit to be poured out, because we know that data, however correct or powerfully presented may be, is meaningless and powerless to change life unless you are present in it. And so we pray that you are. I pray that you will bring to my mind the words, Lord, and the illustration. I am fearful of being in between you and your people and what you're wanting to do this morning. So thank you. I pray that you will remove every distraction. Truly, may your angels minister to our hearts. I pray that we will sit at the feet of Jesus and learn of him. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. In our first presentation, we talked about how the sanctuary is a model for prayer. And in our second talk, we talked about how the sanctuary teaches us to walk with Jesus. In the third talk, we talked about the good news of the judgment. In the fourth talk, we talked about how the sanctuary explains the reason for the delay in the second coming. And in this last presentation, we're going to take a look at part three of the judgment, the executive part, but I've entitled it Lessons from the End. Lessons from, what can we learn in those final moments before the destruction of the lost? What lessons can we learn? Right here on the very top, these are the things that I will attempt to share with you regarding the judgment. We're going to take a look at phase one really fast. And in the investigative judgment, we talked about that. We find that the ones who are judged are the Christians, or those who professed Christ as their Savior. There's an investigation there. Who are their main participants? We're going to discover it's Jesus and the heavenly family that are. And the result of the investigative judgment is that God will be vindicated before the family in heaven. In phase two, the sentencing stage, this takes place during the millennium, during the 1,000 years. Those who are judged here are the lost. The participants is mainly Jesus and the saved. And in the result of that judgment is that Jesus is vindicated before the saved. In phase three, the final phase, the executive, who are judged, the lost, and who are the main participants, this one is between Jesus and the lost. And in the results is that Jesus will be vindicated before the lost. You see, the goal of the judgment is to vindicate God's dealings with the sin problem. The judgment will vindicate him. And then the controversy will be ended. Can you say amen to that? Amen. So let's go. I'm going to go quickly. And then we're going to slow down when we get to phase three. Let's take a look again, recap phase one. Phase one of the judgment takes place after the first coming. Daniel 8:14 tells us when more precisely. And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be what? Cleansed. Sanctuary terminology, we're referring to the Day of Atonement. And that began on October 22, 1844. And it is currently still taking place, though the signs thickening around us are telling us that that is drawing to a close. Who is judged? 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God, and if He begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? And who participates? Daniel 7, 9, 10, 13, 14 says, I watched, here's Daniel's picture, he was shown in vision, this judgment. I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days were seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fire stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. The books were opened. I was watching in the night season, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And so the investigative judgment began. Day of Atonement. By the way, does everyone have a handout? You should have gotten one with your bulletin. Okay, I trust everyone does. If not, please share. They'll know we are Christians, right? Let's share. One thing I want to touch on here, I don't know if you're aware of this, but only one question is asked in the judgment. Gospel Workers, page 315, brings this truth out. The only question asked in the judgment will be, have they been obedient to my commandment? To my commandments. That's the only question asked. That was interesting. Stumbled upon that one. We have to remember that the Ten Commandments is very broad. They're the ten principles that govern every area of life. Jesus, the prophet Isaiah tells us, came to magnify the law. He came to show us that the law are ten principles that govern the life, and Jesus lived it. He is the example. When the law is written upon the heart, our life will resemble Christ's life in the area of integrity and character. And, you know, I want to touch on this a little bit. This thought has been in my mind a lot this week. I want to share it with you. You know, I've shared with you, maybe, I don't know, I talk to so many people, I'm involved in different Bible studies. It kind of all runs together to me, so I'll just pretend I haven't said to you. Did you know that God does not have love? I was going over this today with my early teens. God does not have love. Did you know that? God is love. You see, there's a difference. God is the personification of love. He is it. As a result, God has limitations. God is limited. God is incapable of doing anything that is not motivated by love. This is very important. We have to meditate on that. God is incapable of doing anything that is not motivated by love. Can you trust someone like that? Okay. That means then that every command of God is an appeal to come into harmony with love. Every command of God is an appeal to come into harmony with love. We have a love problem. We're not loving. After the fall, because of sin, we are selfish and self-centered. That is the antithesis of love. And the only one who can change that is love. Is Christ. And we've been talking about how God works to change that in the life. So the only way that the question can be answered, yes, they were obedient, is if we ask Jesus into our life, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we allow Him to transform us so that we can come in harmony with love. Amen. By the way, who wouldn't want to come in harmony with love? It's insanity. The biggest problem that we have is that we really struggle to believe that. We really struggle to believe that God is that way. Satan has painted Him in such a picture that we fear Him. We really question whether or not we can trust Him. But that's the damage that sin has done to us. The answer is always yes. Because love can do nothing except that which is loving. God can do nothing for us except that which will benefit us. because he's incapable of doing anything else. And therefore then, obedience is a response of gratitude and love and a desire to come into harmony with love. Let's take a look at Patriarchs and Prophets, page 55. In the judgment, I love this quote, had to share this with you. In the judgment, men will not be condemned because they conscientiously believe the lie. Men will not be condemned because they conscientiously believe the lie, but because they did not believe the truth, because they neglected the opportunity of learning what is true. That's interesting. So people in the end, actually nobody is going to be lost for going to church on Sunday if they thought that was the right day. If they really believed it. Are you with me? People will be lost because when God presented the truth, they rejected it, or they decided not to search it out for fear that it might be held against them. Are you with me? Does that sound familiar? So there's two ways to be lost. Just flat out rejecting truth, or two, refusing the opportunity to seek it out. You know, in America, nobody here has an excuse for not having access to truth. You can go to the hotel, open a drawer, and find truth. Great Controversy 480. In the typical service, only those who had come before God with confession and repentance and whose sins through the blood of the sin offering were transferred to the sanctuary had part in the service of the Day of Atonement. So, here's the transition. So, in the great day of final atonement and investigative judgment, the only cases considered are those of the professed people of God. The judgment of the wicked is a distinct and separate work and takes place at a later period. Okay? So right now the judgment is taking place as we're sitting here talking. And our lives are under review to see, in fact, if the world sees that we are Christians by our love. And as I so often say, that begins in the home. Because it's easy to fool everybody else. So what would be the result of that judgment? Daniel 7:18, it says, "But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom for how long? Forever and forever and ever." Does that sound good to you? It just doesn't seem to cease to amaze me that God is going to give us the kingdom. That He's going to share the throne. That He's going to give us a crown. That He's calling us His children. Love so amazing. Revelation 22:11-12. He that is unjust, let him be what? Unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according to his work shall be. And so, here you see the opposite ends of a spectrum. We're all building character, either more like Jesus or like Satan. And now look at the note. Read the note with me. In the investigative judgment, it is revealed through the books who have truly accepted Christ and is safe to save. That's an interesting expression. Who is safe to save? The family of heaven are satisfied. It is now safe to proceed to phase two. So in the judgment, God is going to reveal, He's going to be vindicated in who is safe to bring to heaven. And who is not saved? Where did the judgment, where did the controversy begin? Where did the rebellion begin? In heaven. Do you think those guys want to go through that again? And not any more than we do. Not any more than we do. And so they want to make sure that those who are coming are safe to have them there. That they really are, they really have found that God is love. And they really are willing to obey His commands, even though sometimes it may cut across our path. That inside we go, you know, this is going to hurt, but God wouldn't ask me to do this if it wasn't for my good. They came to that place. It's safe to bring those people to heaven. Because they're not going to start a rebellion once they get there. Does that make sense? Let's go to phase two now. We transition. So in essence then, at the end of phase one, God looks at the angels and at the heavenly family and He says to them, "Are you satisfied?" Has this been handled well? Did you see the choices that they made? Is it okay to validate it and move on? And the angelic hosts say, yeah, we have no more questions. No more questions? No more questions. Okay, let's go get them. Phase two. The second phase of the judgment takes place after the second coming. Let's look at some texts. When does it take place? Revelation 20 verse 5, 4. And I saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was committed to them and they lived and reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. Okay? So now we're going up. We have work to do. What do we be doing? We'll be judging. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Now look at the next one. 1 Corinthians 6, 3. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? That's amazing. We're going to be looking in the lives of each angel. By the time we're done, we're going to know all their names. Every one of them. We'll be judging them as well. Who are the participants? Turn with me in your Bible. I didn't get the complete text here. But let's look at Revelation. Let's look at this text again. Because let's take a closer look at who these people are. Revelation 20. And in my Bible here, it says that this is when the saints will reign 1,000 years. I love it. Let's take a look. Revelation 20, and I'm going to read verse 4. It says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for how long? These are the saints. These are the saved that will be judging with Jesus. Now take a look. Review and Herald 1850. It's an interesting quote. After the saints are changed to immortality and are caught up together and receive their harps, crowns, and etc., and enter the holy city, Jesus and the saints set in judgment. The books are opened, the book of life and the book of death. The book of life contains the good deeds of the saints, and the book of death contains the evil deeds of the wicked. That's the book of iniquity. These books are compared with the statute book, the Bible, and according to that, they are judged. The saints, what? In unison with Jesus, pass their judgment upon the wicked dead. Behold ye, said the angel, the saints sit in judgment in unison with Jesus and met out to each of the wicked according to the deeds done in the body. And it is set off against their names what they must receive at the execution of the judgment. This I saw was the work of the saints, what? With Jesus in the holy city before he descends to earth. You know, Jesus has a right to judge us. Well, for one, he created us. And not only that, but he's righteous. But more than that, he entered into our experience. Jesus took the same risks that we took. Actually, he took a much greater risk than we took. And Jesus was victorious through the same methods that you and I can be. And so, as a result, Jesus has a right because Jesus has been there. He has a right to judge us. But why do we have a right to judge others? Take a look at the note. Someone might ask the question, what gives the saints the right to sit in unison with Jesus in the second phase of the judgment? The answer has to do with these facts. Because like Jesus, the saints were tempted like as those who are being judged, because the saints have experienced victory over the same sins that controlled those who are lost, because the saints have by faith walked in Jesus' footsteps, and in spite of the painful struggle against self, they have through faith and the power of the grace of God in cooperation with the Holy Spirit's work. What's the next word? Habitually remained in the process of developing Christ's character of love in their lives. And so after being translated and given God's understanding about each individual case of the lost, they have the experiential right to participate in unison with Jesus in the judgment. Does that make sense? Because we too have been there and done that. The result, Jude 14:15, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convince all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You know, just to pause here before we go to the next part. You know, during that time period, we're going to be in heaven when we arrive. We're going to have a lot of questions. Remember that in the great controversy, every question has to be answered. And so when we arrive there, we're going to have questions. We're going to look around and we're going to see people that we thought were going to be there. They were very godly people. And we're going to wonder why they are not in heaven. And then the angels are going to come and they're going to open up the book and they're going to say, you need to see the rest of the story. Let me share with you what was happening when nobody was watching. And then we're going to look. We're going to be walking and we're going to go, oh, wait a second, that's my neighbor. I think there's been a mistake. I don't think he should be here. And the angel will open up the book and say, I want you to look at this. And there we're going to see what his life was like, what he grew up in, the mess. And then we're going to see how the damage this did to this person. But then this person knew Jesus and how he was responding to Christ. And he died before Jesus was completely finished, but he was in the process of yielding and submitting. It's safe to bring him. We're going to have a lot of questions answered. And then once those questions are answered, let's take a look at the note. During the sentencing stage, the saved will audit the activities of the investigative judgment and examine the books to understand the level of punishment required to each case of the wicked. The saved are satisfied. It is now safe to proceed to phase 3. So in other words, once our questions have been answered, Jesus is going to look at us and say, my children, do you have any questions for me regarding who is lost and the punishment that they'll be getting? By the way, you know who chooses the punishment? I heard it. The lost. Remember Jesus said that as you made it out to others, the measurement which you measure against others will be measured against you. Do unto others as you have them do unto you. You remember that when David sinned and Nathan came and called him out on it? Remember, he didn't realize he stepped into a trap and he stood up and he said, that man will pay for it fourfold. How many kids did he lose? The wicked are the ones that determine the punishment that they will receive. The righteous only do the accounting to make sure that it's correct and validate the decisions they made. Does that make sense? All right. So now Jesus asks the question, do you have any more questions? Everybody says no. And he says, are you satisfied? Everybody says yes. He says, okay, let's go ahead and finish this. So now let's take a look at phase 3. Phase 3 of the judgment takes place when? After the third coming. We don't talk about that. But there is one. Takes place after the third coming at the end of the 1,000 years. Okay, let's take a look at that. Revelation 20 verse 5 says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Then Revelation 20, 11 through 13 says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Who participates? Revelation 20, 11 through 13. And I saw a great white throne, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. You know, this is really going to be a rather unusual moment in the history of the world, because for the first and last time, everyone will be alive. The whole human family will be alive. Isn't that weird? The first and last time, we'll all be, the whole family there will be standing before our Father. All of us will be there. You know what happens, don't you? They're not changed. They come out with the same characters they went into the grave with, and what they want to do is attack the city and rip God off the throne. And you remember they surround the city, prepare to launch their attack. Jesus appears over the city, and a coronation King of Kings takes place right there with everybody watching. And then what happens next is amazing, because suddenly, and I don't know what this is going to look like, but I get the idea it's going to be almost like some kind of a movie. The whole sky is going to be the screen, and the history of the world is going to be presented to us. We're going to see the whole history of the world. We're going to watch God create the earth. We're going to watch Adam and Eve. We're going to watch the fall. We're going to watch Cain kill his brother. We're going to watch the flood. We're going to watch the Tower of Babel, Abraham, and his walk with God. We're going to see Jesus and his ministry. And it's going to go all through, and every human being is going to see the part that they played in the great controversy. Everyone will see the appeals that were made to win the heart back to Christ. The appeals resisted. You know one thing about that that you're not going to see? You're not going to see my sins. Because when I asked God to forgive me, that blood washed it away. Nobody's going to see my past because Jesus has covered it. And I am so thankful for that. There's a lot back there that I'm ashamed of. I don't want anybody to know. But I'm so thankful. But the whole world will then see, everyone will see the part that they played. The results, Philippians 2, 10 and 11, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth. In other words, everybody. And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Revelation 20, 11, one of the saddest verses in Scripture. And there was found no place for them. Why? Because the whole universe reverberates with love. God is love. And when He rules in our hearts, we reverberate with Him. The whole universe is in harmony except for one little planet. And there was no place found for them. They are discordant. Revelation 20, verse 9, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Revelation 20, 15, and whatsoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What I'd like to do now is just look, let's just take a look at those final moments. This next quote I'm going to share with you, to me, is absolutely mind-blowing if you just kind of think about it and unpack it. This is just a powerful quote. Great Controversy 668. It is now evident to all that the wages of sin is not noble independence and eternal life. It's not sin. Rebellion is not noble independence. But do you remember a time in your life when you thought it was? Young people, I hope you're listening. Rebellion is not noble independence. It's the worst kind of slavery. It is horrible. Satan just colors it in such hues that it makes it look beautiful, but in the end, it was all a mirage. It is now evident to all that the wages of sin is not noble independence and eternal life, but slavery, ruin, and death. Now watch this. This is amazing. The wicked what? They see. The wicked see what? What's the next word? They had forfeited by their life of rebellion. You see, sin blinds. And you know what? If sin didn't blind, we're good at blinding ourselves. We can choose not to look. I don't want to know what God has to say. I might be responsible for it. Well, you're going to be anyway. And not only that, but in the end, you're going to see it. But then it'll be too late to do anything about it. Isn't it better to see it now? It's much better to see it now. The wicked see what they have forfeited by their life of rebellion. The far more, isn't that interesting? The far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory was what? Despised when offered them. But now, what? How desirable it now appears. This is amazing to me. Now watch this, stay with me. These people have formed characters of the devil. Their probation has closed. There's no hope for them to change. By the way, who closed their probation? They did. They reached a place that God can no longer reach them. So they formed characters for the devil. Their probation is over. And yet, in that condition, when they looked at what God had to offer, they desired it. They didn't desire it here because they didn't think it was anything worth pursuing. But when they get there, they're going to realize that they had made a profound mistake. It's very interesting. Listen to the words. Ellen White actually recorded the words that they will say. Look at this. "All this," cries the lost soul, "I might have had," what's the next word? "But I chose to put these things far from me. Oh, strange infatuation." In other words, what was I thinking? I have changed peace, happiness, and honor for wretchedness, infamy, and despair. There's that word again. All what? See that their exclusion from heaven is just. By their lives, not by their words, by their lives, they have declared, "We will not have this man rule over us." You know, when I was a young man, are you one of those that I hang on marquees, churches' marquees and the messages that they have on there? Do you do that? You know, the sad reality is more often than not, they're like, when I was in growing up in Southern California, I was living in Highland Park. There was a church I had to pass on the corner of Eagle Rock and York Boulevard. There was a church there. I don't know who was manning the church marquee, but they had embraced that as a ministry. I mean, there was stuff on there. I'm 52 years old, and I still remember. I still remember. And there was one up there that really struck me. It was the definition of hell that they had there. It's very interesting. This is what they said hell was. "Hell is truth seen too late." Hell is truth seen too late. Now they see. When they could have seen before, when it was their privilege before, when God was asking their mom or their dad, "Please read this, please join us for worship." They had an opportunity to see when the Bible teacher said, or when the pastor said, or when the spouse said. They rejected invitation after invitation. But now they see. You know, it's interesting to me. One thing that really stood out to me in this is what was not said. I'm going to share with you what was not said. This to me is extremely significant because as a pastor, especially working with young people, I often run into this. Let me share with you what they did not say. This was not spoken. "Wow, heaven sure is nice. But you know, I enjoyed my season of sin. I had my day in the sun and it was worth it." Nobody says that, not even the fallen angels. That, to me, is extremely significant. Nobody says that the rebellion was worth it. Nobody says it. All of them lament the choice. To the man, to the demon, the choice is lamented. Tells me that we have something to look forward to. Don't you think? We have something amazing to look forward to. That even the fallen angels wish that they hadn't done. You know what I'm saying? Yes. Amazing. Let's keep going. Signs of the Times, 1890. "Sin is a mysterious, unexplainable thing. There was no reason for its existence. To seek to explain it is to seek to give a reason for it, and that would be to justify it. Sin appeared in a perfect universe, a thing that was shown to be inexcusable and exceedingly sinful. The reason for its inception or development was never explained and never can be." Why? Because it's illogical to go against love. It is absolutely illogical. Why would you go against love? Why would you try to do away with love? Why would you try to live against love? That's irrational. "Even at the last great day when the judgment shall sit and the books be opened, when every man shall be judged according to the deeds done in the body, when the sins of God's repentant, sanctified people shall be heaped upon the scapegoat, the originator of sin, at that day it will be evident to all that there is not and never was any excuse for sin. At the final condemnation of Satan and his angels and of all men who have finally identified themselves with him as transgressors of God's law, every mouth will be stopped. In other words, whatever excuses we're making now for ourselves to rebel, it will not hold up then. When the hosts of rebellion, from the first great rebel to the last transgressor, are asked why they have broken the law of God, they will be speechless. There will be no excuse given, no reason to assign that will carry the least weight. There is no reason to go against love, friends. God is not the one to fear. Review and Herald, 1850. When the wicked saw what they had lost, right? Then the wicked saw what they had lost, and fire was breathed from God upon them and consumed them. This was the execution of the judgment. The wicked then received according as the saints in unison with Jesus had meted out to them during the 1,000 years. I'm going to skip that note, and then I'm going to go back to it. What I want to do now is, some of the things are brought out in Great Controversy 542. Let's take a look at this. Okay, so in Great Controversy 542, and then I'll go back to that note. Could those whose lives... So here's the big thing. Well, Lord, can't you just bring them to heaven anyway? I mean, they'll adjust. They'll like it. Watch this. Could those whose lives have been spent in rebelling against God be suddenly transported to heaven and witness the high, the holy state of perfection that ever exists there? Every soul filled with what? With love. Every countenance beaming with what? Joy. Enrapturing music. And melodious strains rising in honor of God and the Lamb. And ceaseless streams of light flowing upon the redeemed from the face of Him who sitteth upon the throne. Could those whose hearts are filled with hatred of God, of truth and holiness, mingle with the heavenly throng and join their songs of praise? Could they endure the glory of God and the Lamb? No. Watch this. Years of probation were granted them for what purpose? That they might form characters for heaven. But they have never... Look at that. Next word is very critical. Trained the mind to love purity. They have never learned the language of heaven, and now it is too late. This is an amazing statement because what it's really telling us is how respectful God is of our freedom of choice. God is very respectful. He is a true gentleman. He will never violate. It's almost, you know, I was talking to a gal. This is an amazing statement. I don't think she's here. Looking for her. At the series. And we were talking about the rebellion that took place, you know. And I was talking about the choices that Lucifer made. Okay, very interesting. I don't know what she was hearing, but it was the Holy Spirit. She comes to me right after the series, and she says to me, "Pastor, are you telling me that there's no such thing as once saved, always saved?" I never said that. I had never brought that up. And so, precious soul. And I looked at her, and I said to her, I said, "Sister, when before the rebellion of Lucifer, were Jesus and Lucifer friends? Yeah. Did they love each other? Yes, they did. Sister, was he in a saved state? Yes. What changed? His choice." And she looked at me and she said, "That is frightening." No, actually, it's freedom. It's freedom. We are free. We are. God is extremely respectful of our freedom because without it, love cannot exist. No freedom, no love. It's not possible. So God is very respectful. Very respectful of our freedom. And so we have this opportunity right now to form characters. Now notice it said, but they never what? They never trained their mind. How do you train your mind? There's two ways that come to my mind right now. Number one, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us and we say yes to Him, we are training our minds to respond to Him by submitting. As the Holy Spirit speaks to us and we resist Him, we are training our minds to ignore Him. Are you with me? The other way we train our minds is by what we feed our minds. If I feed my mind the media of today, of movies, of murder, sexual immorality, of lying, and all the filth that's on TV, if I can look at that and call it entertaining, there is a problem. Because God does not call sin and abomination entertaining. He doesn't. And so what's happening is as I expose myself to those things, I am making it appealing to my mind. Doc, isn't it true that when people first start smoking, they don't like it? Isn't it true, Doc, when they first start drinking, they don't like it? But after a while, what happens? They like it. They accommodate to it. And if I expose myself to evil, it may impact me at first, but after a while, it will become very appetizing. By the way, same thing with music. A lot of people think that it's just the words and the devil laughs. You go to anybody involved in the movie industry or involved in marketing and tell them that it's not the music, it's the words. And make sure to find someone who's not a Christian. They're going to laugh you right out of the building. The music communicates a message that will override the words. You got to know that. It's the absolute truth. The music, we've got to understand the principles of heavenly music. So whatever we're feeding our minds, even the stuff we eat affects our character. You eat food that irritates the system, you're going to be irritable that day. And so even the food we eat, God is so careful. Every command of God is an appeal to come into harmony with love. Every command. And so these people train their minds to love evil. I used to be one. I used to be one. Jesus set me free from all that filth by His grace. I'm not here to condemn anybody. I doubt there's anybody here that was as bad as me. Maybe at some point I'll share with you my story. But if Jesus can set me free, He can set you free. Amen. He most certainly can. He can. Let's continue. A life of rebelling against God has unfitted them for heaven. Its purity, holiness, and peace would be what to them? Isn't that amazing? It would be torture to them. The glory of God would be a consuming fire. Now look at this. They would, look at the next word. They would long to flee from that holy place. Can you imagine wanting to flee from a holy place? Look at the next one. They would welcome what? Destruction. They would rather die than to be in the presence of Jesus. How sad. That they might be hidden from the face of Him who died to redeem them. The destiny of the wicked is fixed by what? Their own choice. Their exclusion from heaven is what? Voluntary with themselves and just and what? Merciful on the part of God. You know, one of the tough jobs of being a dad is that when a beloved pet is suffering, you know where this is going, and there's no hope for that pet, guess who gets the job? Dad gets the job of putting that pet down. How many of you either have had to do the job or had to lose a pet that you had to put down? I want to ask you a question. Did you love that pet? Then why in the world would you put it down? Because it's suffering. It's merciful. There's nothing else you can do. But what if you had to do it to your own child? I can't imagine what God is going to go through on that day. But what else can you do? And who are you going to give the job to? You know, I remember even when my... a memory just came back. I had a dog named Brandy, loved her. And we had to put her down. And I remember going to the Humane Society. No, it was her vet. I took her to her vet. Brandy had an accident. She slipped. She was old, and she broke her back. And there was nothing we can do for her. And so I picked her up, and I put her in the car. That was a long drive. That was a very long drive. And I remember going over there, and I explained to people what had happened, and actually they told me that there was no more hope, and the obvious thing to do was to put her down. And this lady, the attendant, I'm sure she meant well, she came to me, and I saw her picking up the dog, and I was going with her. She says, "No, you stay here." And I said, no, I want to go too. She said, "No, we'll take care of her. We'll bring her back." And I said, "No, I want to go with her." And they said, "No, we don't want you to." And I said, "I am going with the dog. And you're either going to do it over there or you're going to do it here, but I'm going to be there." And I remember as they gave her the shot, I just held her little face, her little head in my hands and just talked to her. I wanted to be there. I didn't want that to be passed off. God will be there. And it's going to be it's the most awful experience a parent can ever go through. But He will be there. And then the note. Now let's go back up to the note at the top. During the third and final phase, the wicked are shown that they are why they are lost and soon punished. The wicked are what? They're convinced. It is now safe to execute the sentence and bring an end to the rebellion. You know, I am so thankful I serve a God that really does care what I think. He wants to make sure that the angelic hosts are satisfied. He wants to make sure that all the questions are answered. Then He brings the saints. He wants to make sure that all of our questions are answered, satisfied. And then He does it for the lost. He wants to make sure they're satisfied and convinced. What kind of a God is that? How about the word fair? How about the word kind and merciful? That's what comes to my mind. Amazing God. Okay, Great Controversy 670. God's wisdom, His justice, and His goodness stand fully what? You know, when Satan rebelled, he accused God of all kinds of stuff. And you remember in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, it says that the hour of His judgment has come. Are you with me? That has a two meaning. Not only is it His judgment because He's in charge, but His judgment because He is also on trial. He was accused of being a tyrant. He was accused about not caring about his creatures. He was accused of being controlling. And now it is seen none of it was true. He is love. God is love. And the result, Naaman 1:9 says, "Affliction shall not arise the second time. The universe will be inoculated and there will never be sin again, because sin is dumb. It is irrational." Conclusion. Desire of Ages, page 57 and 58. The worshippers of self belong to Satan's kingdom. That's an incredible statement. You got to worship something, gang. It's either going to be Jesus or it's going to be self. But not worshiping is not optional. Man, we even have TV shows called Idol. We're going to worship something. The worshippers of self belong to Satan's kingdom. Why? Because that's what Satan does. In their attitude towards Christ, all will would show on which side they stood. And thus, this is an amazing statement, thus everyone passes judgment, where? On himself. In the day of final judgment, every lost soul will understand the nature of his own rejection of truth. The cross will be presented and its real bearing will be seen by every mind that has been blinded by transgression. Before the vision of Calvary with its mysterious victim, sinners will stand what? Condemned. Every lying excuse will be swept away. Human apostasy will appear in its heinous character. Men will see what their choice has been. Every question of truth and error in the long-standing controversy will then have been made plain. In the judgment of the universe, God will stand clear of blame for the existence or the continuance of evil. It will be demonstrated that the divine decrees are not accessory to sin. There was no defect in God's government, no cause for disaffection. When the thoughts of all hearts shall be revealed, this is amazing. When everything is finally laid out, watch what happens next. Both the loyal and the rebellious, including Lucifer and his angels, will unite in declaring, "Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thy judgments are made manifest." Amen. And then I put there on the bottom, not the end, but the beginning. You know, friends, I want to share something with you. Do you know when eternity begins? It can begin today if you give your life to Jesus Christ. Eternity begins today. I want to train my mind to follow Jesus. I want to come to Him every day and make sure there's no sin between my soul and my Savior. Amen. I want to come to Him every single day and rededicate my life to Him. Every day I want to ask Him for the Holy Spirit so that I can obey Him. Every day I want to spend time in His Word so that His power can be diffused in my life. And every day I want to talk to Him and spend time with Him in prayer. I want to train my mind to follow Jesus, to respond to Jesus, to obey Jesus, so that I can love Jesus. So that everyone will know that I am a Christian by my love. My friends, Jesus is coming. His work in the most holy place is almost finished. He's waiting for you and me to finally come to understand that He truly is love. That His commands is only an appeal to come into harmony with love. Father, we are thankful that You give us so much data. We're thankful for Your patience, truly. Thank You, Lord, for the many experiences, many of them hard, that You allow because You're trying to get through to us because we're approaching the precipice. Lord Jesus, I thank You for the incredible risk You took. You could have just left us here to wallow in it. You could have just left the whole thing to run its course and nobody would have faulted You. No one would have blamed You. No one expected You to do what You did. No one expected You to take Your crown off and lay down Your robe of royalty and to come into this cesspool and to risk the throne and risk eternal loss to save a planet of rebels. No one expected that. But what else could You do? Your love. That's what love does. Thank You. Thank You for being loving and help us to understand that when You tell us to do something, even though it cuts across our grain, may we pause to reflect that all Your commands is an appeal to come into harmony with love. Everything You ask us to do is for our benefit. It's not a selfish act on Your part, but selfless to save us. Thank You. For we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.